What you've done there is pinch me introduction, so that's it's not the sort of thing I'm used to do is preaching, I have to say. And it was a couple of months ago, actually, that Tim first asked me if I'd give a testimony about what God had been doing in my life since I moved out to Switzerland. So I said, I'll do that. And actually, what he said was, well, if your testimony's this big, but really it's this big, he said, could you make it this big and preach a sermon? So, okay. Actually, what the problem was, when I sat down and started to go through it, the problem wasn't to make it that big. The problem was to keep it down to being that big. So, yeah. But I thought what I'd like, I mean, most of you know me, but not everybody will. I'm Rod, as Tim said. Sue and I first started coming here over 25 years ago. And so we've been around a fair bit. And then earlier this year, I was relocated with work. And since about April, I've been living out in Switzerland. And Sue and I commute backwards and forth pretty much every weekend. I'm living in a little place called Nyon, which is about 20 miles from Geneva, on the banks of Lake Geneva. And I've been fortunate that I live and work in the same town. And this is Nyon, yes, okay, there we go. You can see it's surrounded by French. It's quite a French town, although in the town there is an international church serving the community because there's a huge English-speaking community in the area. But I just thought I'd just give you a bit of a flavour because people often ask me how I'm getting on, what's it like. So I just put a few photographs up and typical sort of town square, town hall, typical French market most days, and as it goes down to the lake, you can see up here the signs of the old road. The Romans were there many years ago, but it's all quite neat and orderly, as you'd imagine in Switzerland. Ignore this funny looking chap here. This is the town chateau, which is one of the focal points, I think, various things going on in there. And then on the down on the lake, you've got a beach. And actually, you've got a few infiltrators from the UK here. But all the little towns on the lake have their own little marinas. And lots of people going boating in the summer. This isn't actually Nyon. This is further up the lake, but all the way along, you tend to get places with flowers, beautiful colours. And again, this is, I think it was probably about Easter, that was it, when everybody was out. This is, I can actually see this from my balcony on a clear day. It's not always like this, I have to say, and it is taken with a very long lens. But that actually is Mont Blanc. So it's not a bad place to be. One of the things that I noticed about all that lot of photographs there is how they've all got blue skies, and sort of thinking here it's a little bit different, but not always blue skies. These are just a few that I took in autumn just to show that it wasn't always blue skies. This is just around and about. This is in a little village just along the lake, and then the last one was just some autumn colours. This actually is in Nyon, where, you know, from where I live, I've got an apartment just sort of up the hill, and I can just walk down to the lake in about 5 minutes. So that just gives you a little flavour of where I am. And I thought, well, I've got to give it a title. So what do I call it? Because he says it's a testimony, but can you preach? So it's a bit like the testimony part is about getting back on track. And it's also a testimony about our way or his way, but that's more the sermon part is our way or his way. Somebody did say when I was, they heard I was going to preach, he said, well, does that mean that you're classed as a visiting preacher? I said, I'm not sure. And they said, well, it's customary to pay travel expenses, so I'll be having a word after Jonathan. No chance. Okay, all right, I won't bother. But, many of you will know that for a good number of years, I led worship with Alan. And so normally I'd be sat there, stood there, not here. And then I stepped down a good few years ago now. And this is partly because I was travelling a lot more with my job. But also, I felt I'd lost the sense of calling, because for me to lead worship, I always felt that it was a calling, because as you probably realised, I'm not the most gifted musician in the world. Certainly the people who I played with will tell you that. But I felt the sense of calling, and I felt that I didn't have that, so that's why I stepped down. And then I probably spent a good few years sat on the back row, not just physically, but metaphorically. And I was happy, I guess, to take a back seat. But as a consequence of that, I would say that my life began to drift. And that went on for a few years. And then the issue of relocating to Switzerland came up. And it's a sort of one of those things that makes you stop and just think, well, actually, where am I up to with my life and where am I going? I also knew that in July I would be away for the whole of July on a management training course at a business school. And I guess that these things, they started to, I got a real sense of prompting that I needed to just assess where I was up to and to reevaluate what I was doing with my life and what I should be doing with it. And I guess that inside I knew that I'd drifted, but somehow you want to sort of put that on one side and just carry on. You're busy, you're doing this, etc. But I knew, in the moments when I was brutally honest, I knew that my life had drifted, and I knew that my relationship with God wasn't right. And I guess, like plenty of people, certainly if you read through the Bible, I felt as if I was in one of those places that many characters have been, and what they often referred to as a dry and barren place. And that's where I felt I was. And so I thought, right, okay, I've got to do something here. So I thought back to the times when I'd felt very close to God. And I tried to work out, well, what is it that's different? What's changed? And what can I do to get back there? And but I guess that if you ever tried that, you'll know that it doesn't work, because you can never go back to the place that you've been. You can only ever move on and go forward. You cannot go back. And so as much as I thought, right, okay, it just didn't work. But it was around this sort of time, it was before I went away in the summer, that actually I got a very clear picture of where I was and where I was headed. And it was, I don't know whether God gives you those, sometimes he does to me. And it was these pictures. So the first one was like this, and it was tracks, really. And the tracks, which is the arrow here in this diagram, because I couldn't find some little tracks, but was a straight and narrow way. And the first thing was, it was, obviously you should be in the middle, really. And the first thing was that I drifted off and I was out to the side. That's where I'd gone. And then gradually, what you were doing is I was drifting off here. And, you don't have to be very far off course just to get out. And it doesn't necessarily mean that the things that you're doing are bad things. It's just that you're not doing the things that God wants you to be doing. And what that moved on from here, just on the next one, is that if you carry on going those few degrees off track, before long, where you're going, you're going to be a mile off course. You're not just going to be a little bit off, you're going to be a mile off, because it's a slippery slope. And that was quite clear. I think, okay. So then this next one came along, which was, okay, so you know that you're off track, so what do? You've got to get back on. And so you first think, right, okay, well, you sort of work your way back into it. But it wasn't about that. What it was good to say, you can't just try and just think, you need to do something. You've got to do something to get back here. So that was where I was, and that was pretty clear. I needed to do something to get back on track. Well, I don't know if you're familiar with the sort of personality theory of type A, type B, that sort of was, I think, probably kicked off in the 60s, something like that. And it describes these two, type A, type B personalities. And type A is often described as being sort of highly strung, and type B is the easygoing. So type A, he's ambitious, he's aggressive, he's businesslike, he's controlling, he's competitive, he's impatient, he's time-conscious. tightly wound. Type B is patient, relaxed, easygoing, but at times they have no sense of urgency about anything. Well, I'll leave you to guess which type I am, and Sue will readily tell you which one I am. So being it's nature, you think, right, okay, business late, you've got to get on with it. So you sit down, you think, okay, what am I going to do? So you start to make this mental checklist and make some notes about the things that you've got to stop doing. Right, okay, the things that you need to do, the things that you need to change, you know. Do you need to get up earlier and, you know, read your Bible and get some Bible notes and do this and do this? I don't know if that sounds familiar to you at all, but it's certainly, I would say, it's not the first time I've been in that place where you think, right, okay, I've got to do this, I've got to do this. But somehow, it wasn't really working. It just wasn't doing it. And I was reminded of Paul's words in Romans, where he says, I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what's right, but I don't do it, and instead I do what I hate. And those were the words that kept coming to me at that time. So it was probably in that frame of mind that I went off to this course. And this course was at a business school in Fontainebleau. It's this beautiful forest, just about half an hour outside Paris. Fabulous place. A bit like, it's like a posh university hall of residence I was living in, really. A bit like, it was going back to school. And, the course was good. It was good. I learnt lots of good business stuff, strategy and leadership, all this sort of thing, and it was good. But the course was quite well balanced, and one of the things that they did do was they encouraged you to think about your work-life balance. And for a lot of people, that was a big issue, because there was a lot of people there who had real issues, real big issues. You know, that one of the guys who I got very close to, you know, he would come home 7-8 o'clock. He would have something to eat with his family, kids to bed, and then he would start work again. And he would work till 12-1 o'clock, and then he'd be up and out 6-7 o'clock. And he wasn't alone. And but one of the things that as well that they were encouraging you to do was to think, right, where do you want to be? Where do you see yourself in 5 years' time, in 15 years' time? How are you going to get there? How are you going to get there? What are you going to do? You know, you need to develop a network of contacts that can help you get to where you want to do. And in these sort of discussions, I became quite uncomfortable, because it wasn't me. I've never been like that. I've never sort of set myself goals, think I'm going to get there. But for a lot of people, they're at it. So I really struggled with this. And fortunately, I mean, as I say, the forest was just a beautiful place, and paths all over it. So I would take myself off and I'd walk or go for a run in the forest just to try and clear my head. But I was, I found it difficult at that stage. But then I came back one evening. I think I'd been out walking, and I'd been reading through Colossians. And I don't know if you ever have one of these moments where when you're reading your Bible, and it's a bit like one of these cartoon moments where the words suddenly sort of bounce out and go like this. Well, I got to Colossians chapter 3, and it says, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Well, in what had been going through my mind, these words, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, was just in such a contrast to what they were trying to get you to think about and go. You know, those words just kept going round and round and round. And actually, in a sense, it was quite liberating, because I thought, oh, that's great, you know, because I didn't have to worry about that. And the fact that I was going to choose to do something different to them actually didn't matter. It didn't matter to me. And one of the things that it did do, because we worked a lot in small groups of five people, and it gave me a good opportunity to share my faith with those people. which was quite unexpected. But these words just kept going round and round. And as they did, it helped me to realign my priorities about what was important and what was not important. And a few weeks later, this was after the course had finished, I was back in Switzerland. Sue had been out for the weekend, and the church that we go to there is shared with a French church. They have it in the morning, so the English-speaking service is at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and the flight taken Sue back to the airport in the afternoon for the flight back home, and I went off to church. And they were having a time of testimony. And I hardly knew anybody there. I'd been a handful of times to the church. So you think, it'd be really great to hear what's going on and what people have got to share about what God's doing. Because there's people from all over the world there. I think there's about 50 different nationalities in the church. So, great. Then all of a sudden, do you ever get this feeling when God says, no, you've got to go and do something. You've got to go and do something. No, I want you to go and say what's happened. So, no, I can't do this. No, I don't know anybody. They don't know me. I can't do this. So I'm sitting there and I think, bruh. But no choice. So I had to, get up. And I shared just that little story about those words coming up. That was where I was up to. And then the pastor there, he was preaching a series on Ecclesiastes. And this particular sermon he preached was called Succeeding in the Rat Race. And he was talking, thank you, okay. You've got to bear in mind, in this church, I said I wouldn't digress to myself, but I'm digressing. But in this church, all these people, there's bankers, there's people who work at the United Nations, the World Health Organization, So he's talking to these people about succeeding in the rat race, and there we all are. I think, okay, this is a bit close to the bone. But he was talking, one of the things that he focused was the seduction of control. And how often, because we're so used to controlling things, we think we can control everything. And this was serious. And the need, really, to be realistic about what we can and what we can't control. And then he sort of paused and he said, thank you very much, Rod Martin, for pinching my punchline, because he was ending his sermon and he ended up with those very same verses from Colossians. And that was, if I wasn't sure before, I certainly was now. Sometimes, I think somebody last week said, sometimes we need to hear things twice. Well, you might hear some things three times, actually, because you might get a bit of repetition in a bit. But, it's funny how God works and when he says things like that. But I have to say that, I did feel that was the beginning for me getting back on track. But having come back from being away, and at the end of the day, what is quite an artificial environment, being away at a business school for a month, it's an artificial, it's not the real world. And my problem now, having come back, was how do you keep on? And how do you not go back to doing things as you did before? And how do you keep on? How being focused on the things above and not on the things of this world? Because once you're back in the office, and there's the 50 emails a day and there's the phone calls, how do you keep that focus? So that was, something which really challenged me, because I knew you couldn't just, it wasn't just going to happen. And I was aware that it's the sort of thing I'd tried before. I tried and I'd failed. And, I wasn't, even though I felt back on track, I didn't feel as if I was living what you might call a victorious Christian life. And, the wiser folks among you are probably going to tell me that, I was doomed to fail. I was doomed to fail trying to do it, because you can't do it in your own strength. It just doesn't work. And I would say that if you've come to that point and you really got hold of that, then good for you. And in a sense, it wasn't something new. It wasn't something that I didn't know. I knew that. I knew. I'd heard enough sermons over the years here to know. The problem was, it's how do you move something from here to here? This was the real challenge for me. It's how do you move it from your head to your heart to put it into practice? You know, Jesus said, he said, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth, and goes on. But you know him, for he lives in you and will be in you. And oh, how we need the Holy Spirit. And before I'd gone off to Switzerland, I'd been in Scripture Union, or whatever it's called these days. And you know, they have this stand, and they have these little £1 books. So I bought a few of these little £1 books, and I thought, oh, so I got one out to read. And it was a book by somebody called Roy Hessian, called The Calvary Road. And much of what follows, you know, I'm going to read some of that book, but much of what follows, if you like, in the sermon part, is drawn from my experience of reading that and what it did for me. And if it's a book you've not read, I would really encourage people to read it. It's a good little book. And he said, I opened this up, and it's quite the first couple of pages. And he says, Jesus is always victorious. Whatever may be our experience of failure and barrenness, and bear in mind how he's feeling as if I'd come from a dry and barren place, and you read these words, he is never defeated. His power is boundless. We, on our part, have only to get into a right relationship with him. And we shall see his power being demonstrated in our hearts and lives and service, and his victorious life will fill us and overflow through us to others. Oh, right, okay. Well, and, you know, that's sort of, I've got to read this, so I sit down and I read on. And it, as I say, it wasn't something that I didn't know. It wasn't earth-shattering. It wasn't something I hadn't heard before. But somehow I would say that God began to do a much deeper work in me as I read these words. And one of the first things that he talks about, the need to do in getting into a right relationship with God, is the need to be broken. And that our wills must be broken to his will. And again, it wasn't somewhere that I hadn't been before. But I realised, as the more I thought about this, that I think there was always bits that I'd held on to. There was always bits where I'd never really been willing to give God control. And I would say it's not an easy process. I mean, there's a few words, yeah, I need to be broken before God, I need to get down on my knees, but it's not such an easy process. Well, it's easy in one sense, but not in another. And it's not something that you've got to do just once. It's something that you have to keep coming back to. And it was interesting, I thought, as Christine was saying about Jesus being broken so that we can be whole. And there is, you know, we have to reach that point of being broken. As it says in Galatians, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And you know, Jesus can't live in us fully and reveal himself through us until the proud self within us is broken. Simple fact is this, that the hard, unyielding self, which justifies itself, which wants its own way, which stands up for its rights and seeks its own glory, has to bow to God's will. Self has to admit that it's wrong. Be willing to surrender its right. Discard its own glory. In other words, we have to die to self. I don't know about you, but if we honestly look at our lives, certainly this was true for me, we can see just how much of this self there is. And it's often self that tries to live the Christian life. And I think the very fact that we often use the word try indicates that it's self that has the responsibility, which is not the right way. It's often self that does Christian work. It's self that gets irritable, envious, critical, worried, hard, unyielding, or self, for some of you, self may be being shy, being self-conscious, being reserved. And as long as self is in control, God can do little with us. The fruit of the Spirit that God longs to fill us with is a complete antithesis of a hard, unbroken spirit within us. And being broken is both God's work and our work. It's God that brings the pressure to bear, but it's us that has to make the choice. The choice is ours. Do we bow? Or do we stand firm? Do we let self stand firm proudly? Or are we willing to bow before him? And if you do bow, it can be painful. God can show you things in your life, the things that he doesn't like. And I can tell you, it's not always pretty. Brokenness is a response of humility to the conviction of God. So where do we go? Where do we go to be broken? You know, there's only one place that we can go to. We go to the cross. And when we look afresh at what Jesus gave up for us, Christine just spoke about him giving up his place in heaven to come as a baby. And at the cross, Jesus was willing to pay the ultimate price. He who was without sin was willing to take our sin. He was willing to go through unbelievable, incredible suffering for us. And that's the only place, it's the only place we can go where self, in the light of that, where self is willing to give up its rights. And it's the only place I've found where you can lay your selfish interests down and leave them. But brokenness, it's not something, as I said, it's not something that's a one-off. It's something we need to experience every day. And so we must come to this place every day. Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. But you know, I would say that this is just the beginning. It's just the beginning. Because from there, we can go on to be absolutely filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. And that is victorious living. But we can't do it in our own strength. And we have to come and we have to take up our cross each day. Does this mean that we're perfect then? By no means. But for me, what I can tell you of my experiences is that I'm just so much more aware of the times when I don't come to God, when I don't come to this place, how easy it is to fall into temptation, how easy it is to sin. And, you know, I could go on. You know, I said before, I mean, there's all sorts of little anecdotes that would take me off to different places. But I'd like to stop there, because one thing that Des said last week that really struck a chord with me, and particularly when Jim, you know, ended up talking about the Holy Spirit and people were prayed for, you know, and Howard at the beginning, we had the four people prayed for healing. And I was thinking, oh, because I had this sermon in my mind, and I was thinking, oh, do I do that? It's a bit of a similar sort of thing. But I felt that it was the right thing to do. And Des said that after the week of prayer and fasting, what he believed was that God wanted to do a new thing. He wanted to do a new thing, but that it started with us as individuals. And I sat there last week, and you know, I just thought it was fantastic to watch God at work. And for me, I felt that God did begin a new thing last week. But that new thing that happened last week was when we were upstairs before. That was a new thing for last week. We don't want that today. We want a new thing for today. You know? And I'd like just to give some time just to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us as individuals. To allow God to do a new thing in us. And if you're bang in the middle of the track, if you're on track, great. Really great. But if you feel that you're perhaps a bit off track, you could be heading off track, then I would say it's an opportunity to get back on track. And I would say, if you haven't got a clue what I'm talking about being on the track, then please don't go away without talking to someone today. If you don't know, when we talk about getting on the straight and narrow way, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Saviour, please don't go without talking to somebody. But I'd like to encourage you to be open, to be broken, just to allow God to speak to you, and you know, just to see, is the things that you need to be willing to yield? Do you need to say, yes, Lord, I bow. I'm willing to give up my rights. I'm willing to discard chasing my glory. I'm willing to die to self. You know, last week, Jim asked for people to come up to the front. I'm not going to ask to do that. I'm not going to ask people to stand. I'd ask people just to bow in prayer. And we'll just take a few minutes in quiet. And then perhaps Alan could just lead us quietly in a song after that. Just to allow the Holy Spirit to come and do some work. But let's just take a couple of minutes just in quiet to let the Holy Spirit speak to us.